cross. Look at Philippians chapter 3 this morning. I'm going to continue my sermon from last week. I'm going to tell you something. There's more in this chapter than I can get my heart and my mind around, which is often the case. So I just pray that God will help me. I hope that I've come up with some ways that I can help us to get our hearts and our minds around what Paul is saying here. Last week, I shared with you that what really counts is knowing Christ. And there's a warning. It says, beware that you're not taken away by false teachers or false religion that says you have to do this and this and this and this before you become a Christian. You have to be good. You have to be circumcised. You have to be baptized. You have to be whatever men have added on to the message of Christ. Listen, we're saved by grace alone. We're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. That is the gospel. And Paul said in Galatians, if anyone preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. So beware. There are those out there that preach another gospel. So that's something of what we talked about last week. But let's look at our text today. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 7 and read down through verse 16. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of or in comparison to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, watch this, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, take that word out of there. There's no such thing as a perfect man. Amen? The word here is mature. Mature. As many of those of us who are mature, those of us who have grasped some of these truths and are walking in them, those of us who are making progress in the gospel, whose hearts God is transforming by the power of His Word and the power of His Spirit, those are the maturing ones. That as many as those of us who are mature have this attitude. And watch this. Attitude's everything. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. Let us keep living. Here's the attitude. Let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would please help explain this passage, at least in part, in a way that you want us to hear it and understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was thinking of a way to illustrate what Paul is saying in this passage, I thought about the technological world we live in. Isn't it amazing? It's just about true now that every household has at least one computer, and many households have several computers. If you have a cell phone, you have a computer in your pocket. And it will do amazing things. It'll do a lot more than the old rotary dial telephone. Y'all notice that? Yeah. But by the way, those old rotary dial telephones will still send and receive calls. Have you seen one lately? Anybody here got a rotary dial phone left? I knew Marlon would. Faye's got one. Still work? Still use it. Amen. They still work. Now, there may be a time when they don't, but they do right now. When these smartphones, so-called smartphones, came out, began developing them more and more and more and more. And now on a smartphone, on a cell phone, you can do just about anything you can do on a desktop computer. In fact, desktop computers probably are going to be obsolete one of these days. You can make calls, you can send and receive mail, email, pay your bills, trade stocks and bonds, buy a car, make hotel reservations, send text messages, picture messages, scan a UPC code and find the price of a product you want to buy, play games, make airline reservations, get your boarding pass. You can call a friend in Southeast Asia and talk to him like I'm talking to you right now. But here's the point. Most people, myself included, don't know how to access all the technology. Boy, I got an amen on that one. All the uses and the benefits these high-tech devices are capable of providing, most of us know just enough to get by and just enough to get us in trouble. If we each learn to use them for what we absolutely feel is necessary, and then we find our glitch, our comfort zone, the functions that we use and utilize on a daily basis, then we just stop right there. What are you laughing about, Deborah? I'm talking about you. Now, that cell phone or that computer you have in your hand has all this capability bound up in it that isn't accessed. You know it does. And perhaps you've tried to expand your ability and your knowledge to make it function at a higher level, and you get frustrated with it and you say, oh, forget it, it isn't worth the time and effort. At least that's what I've said. But here's the deal. You pay the same money for using your smartphone like a rotary dial phone as the guy who runs his whole business on his cell phone for the same price. You getting that, Denise? Yeah. It's kind of like that guy who his friend gave him a chainsaw for Christmas. He went out one day and he used that chainsaw all day long. He got home and he was so mad, he said, that thing isn't worth a flip. He said, friend, so what's the matter? He said, I was only able to cut one cord of wood on it. He said, well, let me see that thing. And he primed that thing up and he jerked on it a couple times. And it started up and he said, what's that noise? Now, I know my brain's weird, but these things just came to my mind. I was trying to think of ways to get our minds around this passage. In the same way, in some way, at least in part, that's the way a lot of people approach Christianity. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, for example, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every, listen to this, every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, if you are saved, you have all the blessings of Christ available to you. In the same way you have all of this technology available to you with your cell phone, your computers, in Christ you have all His blessings. How many blessings does Jesus have? Now, I don't know about you, but I want all the blessings I get. I want to walk in the fullness of the blessing of God. I don't want a mediocre, mundane, boring Christian life, but abundant life like Jesus promised us that we can have. So this requires something of us. I mean, this is not rocket science, I don't think. It's just, it makes sense, doesn't it? that if we're going to really access all the blessings of Christ, we must consider knowing Him intimately as the number one valuable, most valuable thing that exists, is our relationship with Him. We've got to continually grow in our relationship with Him. So how can we walk in or live out our salvation in full? Well, we watch out for false believers who try to get us all bound up in religious systems, and we worship in the Spirit and glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. That's what he said last week. Paul is saying here, everything that I put my confidence in before I became a Christian is meaningless. I had the greatest education. I had the right nationality. I had the right family heritage. I had everything. I was a Pharisee above all Pharisees. I had more zeal. I was more devoted to my religion than anybody else. But it's all stripped away when I saw Christ. This whole book is about knowing joy and peace. It's about knowing Christ in all of His fullness. The first thing I want to bring to bear on our hearts today is knowing Christ Jesus as Lord is of more value than anything you have. Did you hear Tom Ellis a while ago? He said, if we're going to be totally His, we can't wear the clothes we wear and eat the food we eat and drive the cars we drive and say we're totally devoted to God. I'm just amazed at how God just keeps reiterating, keeps confirming that message to our hearts in our day. Paul thought that all of those things that he put his confidence in were good things and that he was willing to lay down his life for. And they were good on the basis of what men taught him. But were they good in the eyes of Christ? Now, the key to understanding what he's trying to get at here is in this word, suffered. In verse 8, he says, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. It's an interesting word, the way it's put together there. And without getting technical about it, let me just tell you what it means. Here's what it means. Paul is on his way to Damascus with letters in his hand to imprison Christians for being Christians. He is going as hard and as fast as he can to get rid of Christians. He's not seeking Christ. He's not interested in Jesus. He thinks Jesus is a fraud. He is absolutely opposed to Jesus and everything that he stands for. He believed the resurrection was a lie and all of these people were just crazy. And there he goes. As hard as he can go. You know what happened? The resurrected Jesus Christ hit him in the road. Glory to God. This man was the premier enemy of Christ. And Christ confronted him with his power. The resurrected Christ confronted him and he was forever and ever changed. Now, you don't have to have a Damascus Road experience like Paul did to be saved. But you do have to have this. If you say, I'm a Christian, and I'm going my way, I'm doing my thing, and I'm just adding Christ onto my agenda, you are no more saved than the devil. Listen to me. I'm telling you. I love you. I've got to tell you this. If you have encountered Christ, you are not the same old man you used to be. You're not the same woman you used to be. Notice I didn't say old woman. Not the old man, not the woman you used to be. You're not the same teenager you used to be. Billy Graham said in an article recently, he said, one of my greatest concerns in my 95th year is there's so many people in America who go to church every week and they're not saved. Preacher, you ought not preach that way. I guess I shouldn't, but I must. I'm not the one who decides who's saved and who isn't. God is, the Holy Spirit. Listen, I can't know the heart of a man. The Bible says no man can know the heart of a man except the man himself. But here's one of two things. Either there's a lot of lost people in church, or there's a lot of saved people who aren't accessing the blessings of Christ. They become comfortable where they are. It's kind of mellowed out there. They just like things the way they are and want everything to be the way they always have been. Listen, that's not the abundant life. When Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus, at that moment, he was a new creature. At that moment, he realized everything he'd put his confidence in was of no value. And at that moment, he knew and believed Jesus Christ was the resurrected Son of God. He laid his life down for it. Now, look over in Luke chapter 14, if you will. Y'all better listen faster. I'm sorry, I'm getting hot. In my old age, I think I'm having hot flashes or something. Oh. Listen to Jesus. Listen. This is the Lord Himself. He says, listen to this. Verse 26. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Listen, this is Jesus saying, for which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he's strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000 men? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, listen, none of you, he didn't say some of you, he said none of you can be my disciple, listen, who does not give up all his own possessions. Now, he's talking about a king who has an army cannot save you. All of your ability to build a tower, all of your human ability is not going to grant you access into the kingdom of God. The only thing that will grant you access into the kingdom of God is to be willing to lose it all for the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Everything, beloved, has to be secondary to Christ. Not some things, everything. That's hard saying of Jesus. And here's what I heard the Spirit saying to me. A lot of people are trying to hold on to Jesus, hoping to make it to heaven. Trying to build their own tower. Trying to win their own battles with their own strength. I mean, that's the American way. You pull up your pants and put on your boot yourself, you know. As a Texan, you know, I'm a man's man. I'm going to do it myself. No, you're not. Others who've come to Christ haven't really let go of the things of the world. And we're all in the process. I'm not saying I've achieved this. I'm not perfect. I'm not fully mature in Christ. But I'm telling you something. The older I get, the less I care about the things of the world. They don't mean anything. When it's all said and done, the only thing that matters is knowing Christ, being in Him. Doesn't matter what my education is, my nationality, my lineage, my religion, my possessions. My abilities are of no value, beloved. Secondly, knowing Christ may not be more valuable than anything or anyone right now, but they can be. It can be. It can be. I just don't know, Brother Don, if I can release my husband release my wife, release my children, release all of my possessions, release my 401k, release my everything to God and let Him be everything to me. I got to hold on to some of it. Well, you can do that if you want to. But listen, if Christ is your greatest treasure, you will release those things willingly. If He is not, you will always try to replace what He wants to do in your life with substandard substitutes. You'll always settle for less when you can be accessing all the blessings of God. Why settle for less when you can access everything and know the joy and the peace of knowing Christ? Now look at verse 8 again, there in Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to preach this as quickly as I can, but I'm not through yet. Y'all just bear with me, please. Give me some grace this morning, okay? Verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. What in the world is he talking about? I thought he's already a Christian. Yes, he is a Christian already. But here's what I'm saying. Here's what he's saying. He is talking about gaining access to intimacy and through intimacy and fellowship with Christ. He said, I want to know Him in all ways. He's talking about the power of Christ, the power of the Spirit of God to stop putting confidence in the things of the flesh. News flash, beloved. This is a news flash. We cannot gain life-transforming fellowship with Christ through the flesh. Substitutes for the lordship of Christ in your life will not gain access to the blessings of Christ that He wants to give you. Look at Galatians chapter 5, and I'll show you why. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, what is the flesh? What does it do? The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The deeds of the flesh, well, look at them, are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, as I have forewarned you, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, these things are proliferate in the church. Those who practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So who will? Watch this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now watch this. Now those, listen, who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Those, what does it say? Who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. Oh, it's still there. But you don't like it. If you're a believer, you don't like it. So, if we want to know Christ, if we want to have fellowship with Him, if we want to experience His life-transforming power in our lives, we must put to death the deeds of the flesh. We cannot walk in sin and grow in the Spirit. If you turn back one page in Galatians to chapter 2, verse 20, He gives more illumination to this truth. He says, now watch, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, he's talking about 60 years later. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. We're talking about 2,000 years later as Christians. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So if I've been crucified with Christ, I'm dead. Amen? If I was crucified with Christ 2,000 years retroactively, when I come to Christ, God applies the crucifixion of Christ to me. Well, I'm dead. I no longer sin. Now listen to me, let me explain this. I do sin, but judicially, in the court of Almighty God, I am as dead as Christ was dead on the cross, because my sins were placed upon Christ on the cross. And so when my sins died, I died with Christ. I'm dead. Can a dead man sin? No. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, then Paul says in chapter 6 of Romans, he said, as Christ was crucified, I was crucified with Him. When Christ raised up from the dead, guess what? I was raised up with Christ, who was never to die again. Therefore, I'm never to die again. God sees me in the same way He sees Christ. Crucified, buried, with all of my sin and all my ugliness and all my nastiness and all of that ever have done, ever will do, is buried with Christ. It's defeated by the power of Christ's blood, by His death. My sin is defeated. And also, my sin is overcome in victory by the resurrection. We are immersed into His crucifixion. We are immersed into His resurrection. And we, like Him, will never die. So look at your outline there. Christ is our crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. Listen, you got to get your heart around this. You've got to apply it to your life. When He died, you died. When He was buried, you was buried. And when He rose again, you rose again. Christ is our power over sin. You are not your power over sin. Christ is your power over sin. The other day, Jimmy and I were talking. He was talking about, somebody said, well, you ought to do this or you ought to try this. And he said, no, Jesus is better than that. And they say something, no, Jesus is better than that. Listen, Jesus is better than anything. Jesus is better. Christ not only is our power over sin, He is our victory over sin and death. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. This is incredible. Listen. He is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. How? According to the power that works within us. Not only is our victory over sin, Christ is our righteousness. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Or verse 9, rather. I count all those things as loss, and that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Well, look at this. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from obeying the law, or doing what men expect me to do, following all the rules and regulations, but that righteousness which is through faith in Christ. Well, how do I know if I have faith? Have you been transformed by the power of the gospel? That's how you know if you have faith. If you have faith, a transforming faith, saving faith, then your life, beloved, listen to me, man, listen to me, woman, listen to me, teenager, if your heart is not changed against sin, I tremble for your salvation. I tremble before God for your salvation. There's no righteousness in us to be found except that which is in Christ on the basis of faith. And then I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, and be conformed to His death and gain the resurrection of the dead. Now, watch this. Now, here's the practical application. I'm hurrying now, so stay up with me. Verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it practically or have already become perfect, but I press on. You know, that's an image of a runner that's in a race, and he's just about out of breath. His muscles are gone. Everything's depleted. He's swam as far as he can swim. He's run as far as he can run. He's bicycled as long as he could. I mean, he's just got to press on just a little bit further. I press on. That's what that means, I think. That I may lay hold of that. Look, watch this. That I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ. What is he saying? Press on so that you may lay hold of Christ and the purposes of God for your life. Don't settle for a rotary phone. Verse 13. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I reach forward to what lies ahead. What's he saying? Forget what lies behind. Bury it. You know, I just feel so guilty for what I've done in the past. Kill it. Jesus died for that. It's dead. It's buried. Jesus didn't bring your sins up out of the grave so he could accuse you and torment you with guilt. That's what the devil does. What he did was he defeated your sin and your guilt so that you can come out of there, out of that grave of death and resurrection power and live above your sin. And then thirdly, in verse 15 and 16, listen, oh, this is so encouraging. Let us therefore, as many as are maturing, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal it. Watch verse 16. Let us keep living by that same standard which we've attained. What you have attained is the righteousness of Christ. You have attained victory over death and over sin. In Christ, listen to me, you are set free. You are free. And if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Nobody can take your freedom away from you. Live out who you really are in Christ is what Paul is saying here. What am I to live out? The righteousness of Christ. Live out the righteousness of Christ. Don't settle for a rotary phone. Every blessing, every gift, every ability that God has given you, He wants to use for His glory. It doesn't make any difference what your vocation. It doesn't make any difference what your level of education. It doesn't make any difference who you are, where you came from, what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter. Now let me suggest a real practical exercise for you to do. I've done this more than once. You go home, go by Walmart, get you a legal pad. You listen to me? Get you a legal pad. This is great. I got this from T.W. Hunt. Sorry. Randy knows where I'm going with this one. Get that legal pad out, and you make four columns on it. All my sins. My habits. My lusts. My desires. Put them all down. Put them all down. I've lied. Committed adultery. I've been a thief. I'm a homosexual. I'm a whatever, 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 whatever. I have lustful thoughts. Put them down. Write them down. Put them all down. Write them all down. It's a painful thing to do. Write them all down. Then, take that legal pad. You lift it up to the throne of God. You say, Jesus, you died for all this. I don't want to live in it anymore. Take it away from me. I confess. I say the same thing about it that you say, that it's all sin. It's all rooted in pride, all rooted in selfishness. All of it, Lord. I abandon it. I reject it. I renounce all of this stuff. And whenever anything like this comes up, Lord, I want you to immediately, by your Holy Spirit and through your word and by prayer, to remind me, Jesus, that you shed your blood for all of that. And you rose in victory over all of that. So that's not me anymore. That's not me. The real me is righteous as you are righteous. The real me is holy as you are holy. The real me is as powerful as you are powerful. The real me loves you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my strength. And nothing and no one else matters as much as you do, because you, Jesus, are my King. You're my Savior. You're my everything. And bury it. tear those seats off that legal pad and burn it. Get rid of it. And then, get ready. Get ready, buddy. Get ready, because He's coming. He's coming. He's coming to give you new strength, a new power, a new purpose, a new everything for yourself and for His glory and for His kingdom. Oh, listen. God is good. He is worth it. Let Him strip everything away from you in order that you might know Him in the power of His resurrection. Press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question, Christian. What do you need to let go of? What's holding you back? What do you need to just let die? Just let it go. Then do it. Just do it. By faith. Say, Jesus, that's yours. I don't want it anymore. I cast all my burdens upon you because you care for me. I turn my eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Isn't that the way you want to live? Some of you know you need to repent of your sin. You've been going your own way, doing your own thing all your life. In reality, you may be real religious, but separated from God. Jesus loves you. His grace is abundant and free. Get in yourself today. Just as He did in Paul's life, He'll do in yours. He'll turn you another direction. And that is what really counts. That's what really counts. Let's pray. Father, I ask You, please, reveal us to Yourself as individuals. Lord, let us see what's real in our hearts, in our souls. Everything that's false, Lord, I ask You to remove it. Every stronghold, every vain imagination that exalts itself against the Lordship of Christ, I ask You, Lord, to tear it down in us. Individually and corporately, tear it down that Christ may be exalted, that our souls may be saved, that Your name may be glorified on this earth. Lord, I pray against pride and for humility in every man, every woman in this room. And I ask You, Lord, to make us new. Save us, Lord. Save us. In Jesus' name, amen.